Well, let me say good morning to you, church. It is good to be together with the people of God on this first Sunday of 2025. Would you agree? Amen? Amen. Well, I want to give you a quick heads up that next Sunday, we're going to launch into a new message series about the very nature of faith, what it is and what it does. And over several weeks, we're going to work through Hebrews chapter 11. And we've taken our title for this new series from Hebrews 11 as it begins, Now Faith Is. And we're going to fill in that blank beginning next Sunday. We're doing this because in the year of 2025, here we're focusing on generational faith here at First Hurst and what it looks like to pass on our faith to other generations. It's important that we just start with an understanding of what faith really is. That begins next week. But for today, we're going to be in Luke chapter number 15. And so I would invite you to join me there, Luke chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke is the third book in the New Testament. If you need help finding that, you got Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke. And then if you would get all the way to chapter 15 of Luke, please. So as you're turning there, I will tell you, you know, a couple weeks ago, Jeff was here and preached at the Norwood campus while I was preaching at the Trails campus that particular Sunday morning. Last Sunday, Todd was here. And he preached all three of our English-speaking services that morning at both campuses. And so it's been a few weeks since I was here and preached on Sunday morning. And, you know, we intentionally schedule 10 or so times in a year that where someone other than me is expounding the Word of God to the congregation. We really believe that that is a healthy thing, both for me and for you, for the church. And but you know, on those Sundays, I'm usually still serving. It's pretty rare that I'm just not here at all. Usually I'm at one campus or the other. And on those Sundays, because I'm at a campus, I can always count on one or two folks. They're going to approach me after the service, and it'll be after, you know, Todd or Kyle or Sterling have preached, and they'll say something along the lines of, man, Jason, that was the best sermon I've heard you preach in a long time, you know, like, okay, thanks, you know, I appreciate that. Now, and it's all in good fun, and I love it, okay? It doesn't bother me at all. I love dishing out that kind of fun as well, so get ready, you guys, to do that. Anyway, it's kind of akin to what we might call a backhanded compliment. You know what I'm talking about? You've heard those. Maybe you've received those. Like someone said, wow, you're just a beautiful person on the inside. You know, like, let me see. Am I supposed to say thanks to that or get upset? It's hard to tell. Or maybe, you know, that's not the worst outfit that I've seen you in lately. Oh, wait, thanks? Wait, maybe not thanks. It's just kind of confusing. Is that a compliment or an insult? And so, backhanded compliment. Well, in our text today, again, Luke 15, we're going to find a similar situation. It's not truly a backhanded compliment. I would call it more of a reverse insult. That's just my own term. But what we're going to see here is that something that was very frankly intended as a heartless and judgmental insult turned out to be a rich compliment. It won't take you long to find it. As we look to Luke chapter 15, just two verses will claim our attention this morning. Luke 15, excuse me, beginning in verse 1, says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, him being Jesus. They were drawing near to hear Jesus, the tax collectors and sinners. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Did you see it there? Where those Pharisees and scribes, you know, they thought they were really slamming on Jesus when they said, like, can you believe this man receives sinners? It turns out this was just a beautiful statement that summarizes the whole gospel message. That's not what they intended at all, but it's just good gospel truth. And we're going to see how that reverse insult unfolds as we examine these two simple verses this morning. Now, in these two short verses, Luke names four distinct groups of people: tax collectors, sinners, and then Pharisees and scribes. But as we read through that, there's this very natural understanding of how he's combining these groups into just two broader groups. Did you notice how the gospel writer puts the tax collectors together with the sinners there in verse 1, but then he pools the Pharisees together with the scribes in verse 2? Now, as he's putting them into these broader groups, at the same time, Luke is really highlighting how these groups responded to Jesus. We're going to come back to that later. But first, let's take a minute to kind of understand just who these people were. So you've got tax collectors to begin with. Now, the tax collectors, these are folks who were just hated in Jewish society. I mean, they were despised, and they were considered to be traitors to their own people because they were collecting taxes for Rome. These were Jewish citizens who were representing and serving Rome's interests and exacting a heavy tax burden. The tax collectors were often oppressive and abusive, and they had this broad power that they used often to extort extra money, like they would collect more taxes than was really necessary and pocket the difference. They were considered to be of low moral character, dishonest, greedy. Well, then you've got, they're paired with sinners. Now, they were called sinners because they were just publicly known to live apart from God's law. Like they chose to buck generations of Jewish society's high moral standards. They were like, I ain't living that way. I'm doing my own thing, and I don't care if it's right or wrong. I don't care what anybody says. I'm just going to do what I want to do. They were often sinners. These sinners were often rebellious, considered to be of poor character, proud, arrogant. Well, then you've got this other broad group, and it started with Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, these were an influential group of religious leaders. They were actually a society of devout laymen, and they practiced strict adherence to the religious law, that is the law of Moses, as is revealed in God's word, except the law, as they followed it, was bloated with all these pious, man-made traditions that were added to the law. Well, if we're going to follow the law, we really need to follow all these extra rules, too, that man made up, not what God revealed. And so those man-made traditions were displeasing to the Lord and nearly impossible for anyone to follow. Consequently, the scribes, because they followed the letter of the law, even the traditions, they were very self-righteous and proud, uncaring, and often without compassion for others. And then the last group is the scribes. Now, the scribes, these were legal experts. And when I say that, they were experts in the religious law, the Mosaic law again. They were experts in interpreting the law together with all those bloated, pious, man-made traditions that were added to it, as well as they were experts in teaching the law and even in regulating the law. They were going to make sure anyone who was not following the letter of the law was going to be identified and pointed out and held to account. The scribes were self-righteous as well. They saw themselves very much as above the common people. Now, make note of the differences in these groups. Really, none of them is a group that you want to be part of. But the tax collectors and sinners, look at what they did. They were just irresistibly drawn to Jesus. And I think, sure, it's because some of them, they just wanted to see the spectacle of his miracles, or maybe they wanted to be healed of a sickness. But they also, these tax collectors and sinners, they huddled near to hear him, to hear the gracious words that he spoke. And that's even true in the wake of chapter number 14. Now, we did not dig into chapter 14, but towards the end of it, there's this long section where Jesus is talking about how difficult it is to follow him. There's a high cost of discipleship. He said, it's not going to be easy if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me. But even with that, these people, they drew near to hear him, verse 1 says. Well, then you've got the Pharisees and scribes, on the other hand, and these guys, remember, they considered themselves to be above the lower classes of people, and they thought themselves to be more righteous, more holy, more acceptable, more pleasing, more closer to God. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They weren't interested in his teaching. They were driven by jealousy and pride, and so they retreated into their self-righteousness. In fact, they grumbled about Jesus' popular and compelling ministry, and ironically, they centered their disdain on one of the most glorious and defining characteristics of Jesus when they said, "This man, can you believe what he's doing? This man receives sinners." And they said it like it was a bad thing, because to them it was. They would not have anything to do with publicly known sinners. They weren't going to, you know, soil themselves by being in the presence of people that weren't honoring the Lord with all their details, the details of their lives. And little did those scribes and Pharisees know how true, how gracious, and how marvelous it is that Jesus indeed does receive sinners. Well, as we break down this simple yet profound truth this morning, notice first that they spoke about this man. This man. Indeed, Jesus is a man. You know, there's no disrespect in our acknowledging this truth. Scripture bears out repeatedly how that Jesus became a man. In fact, that, of course, is the central event of our recent Christmas celebrations. The wonder of Christmas is not that a baby was born. That happens all the time. In fact, about 368,000 times every day. But the wonder of Christmas is that the baby that was born in Bethlehem that night was God, the Word made flesh. Galatians chapter 4 speaks about it, that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Philippians 2 says that Jesus took the form of a servant and he was born in the likeness of men, that he was found in human form. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says there is one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. He's identified as a man. Those Pharisees were right when they called Jesus a man, but they missed that Jesus, he's unlike any other man. For while he is 100% man, he is at the same time, and I would add mysteriously, 100% God. He is God himself, wrapped in human flesh. That's why he could walk on water. It's why he could calm storms and heal the sick and even raise the dead, because he is the God-man. He is no ordinary man. Well, even more significant than his divine ability to perform miracles, though, Jesus lived here among us in the beauty of holiness. And by that I mean in sinless perfection. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about it, that in every respect, it says, Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that Jesus knew no sin. Now, because he became a man, he could die in our place. And because he is holy and without sin, his death alone could be a worthy, righteous sacrifice for us. And because he rose from the dead as a man bodily in the flesh, and he did so by his own divine power, because he rose from the dead, he has forever secured our salvation for all who will trust him as Savior. You see, this man, he's unlike any other man. And this man receives. He receives. When Scripture says that Jesus receives sinners, it means he takes us just as we are. Have you ever bought something? Maybe a house, car, boat, I don't know. Something that you bought and it was described as is. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen that description? Like the seller is telling you, she ain't perfect, all right? There's some problems, there's some flaws with this car, but I'm just selling it as is. I want to get rid of it. So if you buy it, you get it just like it is. I'm not going to clean it up for you. I'm not going to fix it. He's not representing to you that everything works just like it's supposed to, and you're not expecting everything to work just like it's supposed to. Well, let me tell you, Jesus receives sinners as is. He takes us just as we are, warts and all, as someone once said. We're not perfect, but he receives us just as we are. He doesn't ask us to clean up first. He doesn't say, change your behavior and then let's talk about it. Come see me then. No, he receives us as we are, with all our hangups, with all our failures, all our mistakes and our questions and our shortcomings. And he can receive us just as we are, sinful and dirty and unworthy, because he makes us acceptable. That's the wonder of the gospel, that in his great grace, he forgives our sin and he gives to us his own righteousness. And so knowing that, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what, church?
Rest.
Jesus was saying, I'll receive you. You can have rest. Rest from trying to earn a place with God. Rest from the exhaustion of trying to be good enough on your own. Rest from the weariness of trying to fit in with the godly people. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't you crave that rest for your soul today? Don't you long to be accepted? Even better, to be received. This man, Jesus, will receive you today, just as you are. For as the Pharisees and scribes said in their scoffing, this man receives sinners. Let me tell you, that's good news for all of us, because we're all sinners. Jesus receives, in fact, sinners of all kinds. Like, he receives sinners who are seen as sinners. These are those kind of like that category of sinners that the Pharisees were talking about. It's those whom even the unbelieving world, with its low standards and high tolerance for sin, even the world would consider these to be sinners. Just vile and wretched kind of people. Think about like thieves, criminals, murderers, abusers, human traffickers. Or like the thieves who hung on those crosses on either side of Jesus. They suffered his same fate, except the thieves had earned their condemnation. That one repentant thief, as you may recall, he himself acknowledged their crimes in Luke 23:41. He said to the other thief, we are under a sentence of condemnation justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man, the one who receives sinners, did no wrong. But those thieves knew that even they themselves were sinful. In fact, everyone knew their sin. It was on public display. They were sinners seen as sinners. And maybe you feel like that's you today. Like your sin seems to be on public display and you feel like everyone is judging you and condemning you already. But you know, Jesus receives sinners seen as sinners. He also receives sinners who are seen as successful. This is how the Pharisees of Jesus' day were viewed, like as if they were just part of this elite, rare breed of people who just didn't struggle with sin. That's perhaps how they were perceived anyway. You know, Paul was one of these until Christ straightened him out. Over in Philippians chapter number 3, he talks about it. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, buddy, I have more. He said, I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. That's how strictly I obeyed the letter of the law. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. That's how zealous Paul was for honoring the name of God. He thought the way to do it was by persecuting Christians. He said, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Like, wow, blameless? This is just how the Pharisees saw themselves. They thought they were earning God's favor and acceptance by their righteous living. They saw sin in others well enough, but they failed to recognize their own sin and their own desperate need for the Savior. Maybe you identify more with them today. There are still people just like this sinners seen as successful. And perhaps it's because of their comfortable wealth or their popularity, or maybe because they live as what we would call, you know, upstanding citizens. I mean, others would describe these are folks with good moral character. I mean, they don't lie and they don't cheat on their taxes and they don't cheat on their spouse, and they love and provide for their family, and maybe they're longtime members of a church and they're faithfully serving, and they just seem kind and tender-hearted and generous. Everyone looks at them and says, they've got it together. These folks are successful. But the truth is, they're sinners just like the rest of us. Now, I don't know where you fall on that spectrum. Maybe you feel like a sinner seen as a sinner. Maybe you see yourself more like those Pharisees saw themselves. Yeah, I'm pretty good. I've got it together. I'm doing all right. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. The simple truth, though, is this: we're all sinners. None of us is righteous on our own. None of us is worthy of God's love and mercy. None of us deserves to be accepted by God, because sinners, that's not a unique class of people set apart from the rest of the world. Sinners refers to all people. It's people of every ethnicity, of every skin tone, of every social class, people in every tax bracket, people of every lifestyle, of every political leaning, people from every geographical area, people with every job title, people from every parenting style or personality type or Enneagram number, people with any kind of shady past. We're all sinners. Among all mankind throughout all time, Jesus is the only man who is righteous and worthy and deserving of honor and praise, because he's the only one who lived without sin. And the rest of us, we all need a Savior. We need the Savior. We need the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The good news is, this man receives sinners, even sinners such as you and me. Now, remember, we noted earlier that Luke is presenting here these different groups of people, and he's highlighting how they responded to Jesus. Think about the first group, those tax collectors and sinners. They began to understand and rejoice in this gospel truth, that the truth that the Pharisees unknowingly proclaimed, that this man receives sinners. That's why the tax collectors and sinners were drawn to him, drawing near to hear him. The Savior's detractors, on the other hand, the Pharisees and scribes, in their jealous pride, they scoffed at his authoritative teaching. They scoffed at his miraculous healing. They scoffed especially at his gracious forgiveness. They thought they were insulting Jesus when they said, "This man receives sinners." Actually, they were narrating the eternal God's fulfillment of the glorious gospel, his saving purpose from before even the foundation of the world. Yes, this man receives sinners. Praise God. And when we consider the stark contrast in how these two groups then responded to Jesus, it becomes clear pretty quick that God's word here, it's highlighting something different than what we see at face value. You see, it's not really about whether or not Jesus receives sinners. That's already determined and established. He does. In a much deeper and more profound and complete way than those scoffing scribes ever understood, he receives sinners. In his marvelous grace, Jesus loves and forgives and cleanses and heals and renews all who would come to him in repentance and faith. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He was saying, "I will receive you." And that means you. Because this man, the holy God who wrapped himself in human flesh to live among us and die in our place, this man receives sinners. That's what we see at face value. That's already established. And so that something different that's really highlighted here in Luke 15, it's this. It's really pointing us to consider how you receive Jesus. Again, look at the contrast in these two groups. Tax collectors and sinners, they drew near. They listened to what he had to say. Many of them followed him. They were changed by their time and experience with Jesus. They became his followers, his disciples, his witnesses. They lived God-honoring, fulfilling lives in the grace of God because they received him as Savior. Whereas the Pharisees and scribes resisted him. They pushed back. They refused to draw near. They ignored what he said. They were suspicious. They rejected his teaching. They were self-absorbed, self-sufficient, self-righteous. They said, I don't need him. I don't need a Savior. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need repentance. I don't need healing. I don't need anything Jesus is offering. They rejected him. And so the question today is, how would you respond to Jesus? He's promised to receive you, but will you receive him? Would you be like those tax collectors and sinners who hung on his gracious words and trusted in his love and chose to follow him? Would you receive him as Savior today? Or would you rather be like the scribes and the Pharisees? You know, I'm doing all right. I'm not really a sinner. I don't really need Jesus. I don't need forgiveness. Are you self-reliant and self-righteous? Would you scoff at his love? Would you reject his salvation today? I'm telling you, no truer words have ever been spoken. This man receives sinners. Praise be to God. This man receives sinners. Amen? And if you'll receive him as Savior and Lord today, he will receive you. Warts and all, no matter what sin and shame you're wrestling with, no matter what hardships have colored your view of the Lord or the church, no matter what doubts you carry with you, no matter what failures and mistakes and regrets are littering your past, no matter which of those groups you might identify with, this man, Jesus, our Savior and Lord, this man receives sinners. Amen? Let us pray. Thank you, our God, for this glorious gospel truth today. Those Pharisees and scribes had no idea the truth that they were speaking when they declared the gospel that this man receives sinners. Thank you for this truth. God, the reality is that by definition, none of us deserves your love, your grace, your mercy. And yet you've chosen to lavish that love and mercy upon us. And God, we just say thank you. So many of us collectively in this room and watching online can say with all the saints who've gone before us, praise be to God, for he received me when I came to him in repentance and faith. I didn't deserve it, but in mercy, he forgave me. He received me. He saved and restored me. He gave me a home in heaven. Father, for those with us today that perhaps they cannot celebrate that truth, for they have never received you as Savior. Oh, today, Spirit of God, would you draw all men unto yourself? Would you put a sense of desperation and longing in that heart to know that they are received as they respond in faith to Jesus? Would you have your will in these moments before us? We pray in the powerful name of Jesus today. Amen.